How many of you remember what the nation was fixated on 50 years ago right now? What's that? 1968. What was the nation at right now, this very day? No, not right now. Right now, 50 years ago, right now. Huh? No. On this particular day, 50 years ago, right now.
I wasn't here yet.
No excuse. Apollo 8. Apollo 8, 50 years ago, right now, for the first time, humanity was headed on a spacecraft to the moon, where they would circle. How many of you remember what happened 50 years ago tomorrow night because of Apollo 8? 1968 was a very difficult year. We had two major people were gunned down, Martin Luther King and, of course, Bobby Kennedy. There were riots. We had the 1968 Democratic Party get together in Chicago, and the riots were unreal. I mean, our nation was being torn apart 50 years ago. You know, that's one thing. We are divided as a nation right now, but back then, I mean, it was rough. 50 years ago, tomorrow night, three men went in orbit around the Earth, and as they broadcast back, they read Genesis 1. I'll never forget it. Brad? Exactly. I'll never forget it because there were people that just poured, you know, letters in to NASA thanking them. One of the most poignant was a woman who wrote in, and she simply said this, and they read this to the astronauts. She simply wrote, "You saved 1968. And I tell you, you know, being from that time and growing up in the San Fernando Valley, where there were a good number of our men in the church that worked for the aerospace industry, Atomic International, AI, Rocketdyne, Rockwell International. We had them all in our church. And I've shared with you before on this that I'll never forget when Apollo 11 finally landed on the moon. That was a Sunday. Do you remember that? You know where those men were that worked on the Apollo on that day? They were in church. They were in church. I'll never forget that. I thought, you know, that is so faithful. Rejoice in that. But imagine somebody writes in and they say, you know what? Because of your message, you saved 1968. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching a message entitled, "Change Your World." Now, I know I preached this morning, "He changed your world," which He did. But there's a response that Christians can have. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Change your world. Because after we see this, we will recognize on our first Sunday next year that we can be used of God to change their world. It won't be as dramatic as a letter, you know, that was read from the moon, but you can make a difference. Change their world. But in order to do that, we need to change our world. There are some changes that we can make. This is a very familiar story, Matthew chapter 2. You know the story of the wise men. We've looked at it already. In Matthew chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, the wise men saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. If you ever want to have fun trying to run circles, you know, go around, I mean, reading different guys and, you know, different commentaries and articles and just, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Read them and try to figure out what everybody's take is on the gold and frankincense and myrrh. A lot of times what people wind up talking about is this. How much were they worth? Answer, after reading quite a few guys, I have absolutely no idea. And you know what I also found out? It doesn't matter. There are two things that several guys said that I thought, you know what, this is good. There was one thing I should say, and then one I got to thinking about. But it was this, that these three gifts were commonly given to royalty, not necessarily at birth. They were given as gifts while they reigned, when they began to reign. When they would have men like these wise men come to honor them, they were given gifts like these. These men came. Why did they recognize Christ for who he was? They had learned it from the prophecies, the scripture, long ago from godly men, most likely influenced by Daniel and others, possibly others in the Babylonian Empire. We don't know. Praise God. When we get to heaven like we saw this morning, then shall we know even as also we are known. But there's secondly something that I thought, you know, when you look at this, there's something to take note of. These men, these wise men, walked in not to a palace. They went into a home in a lower, probably lower neighborhood in a dirty little town. Nazareth was not, you know, New York. I was tempted to say it was the Rio Linda of Israel, but I got too many people from Rio Linda. Yeah, I don't want to be splitting this church up or nothing, so please, thank you. Yeah, whatever. But the point is they came in, and they didn't look at each other and go, boy, did we really mess up. They came in, and they came in on their knees, and they worshiped him. And then they gave gifts that indeed were extravagant, expensive, meant for royalty. This isn't the babe in the manger. I understand this. This is wrong, actually, right here. They didn't come to Bethlehem and, you know, see him when he was a little baby. He was a toddler at this time. We know that because Herod slew the babes from Bethlehem 2 years of age and under. It took them time, and then they wound up being warned of God in a dream, you know, to go home a different direction. But you stop and think about that. There are riches to be found in the Christmas story. And it's not just gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But let's launch a little bit further. I want you to go, please, to 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? He was what? Yet for your sakes he became what? Why? Isn't it interesting? There's riches that were removed in the Christ child himself, that ye through his poverty might be what? There's riches to be found. What? Oh, okay. There's riches to be found in those that were poor, because he who was rich became poor. This is fascinating. Look at what he did. I mean, when it comes to that which is rare, when it comes to that which is desirable, look what you find in the Christmas story. Now, please forgive me while I take a direction on this. I don't want to throw cold water. Please, I'm not seeking to throw cold water on anything. But would you please go one more place? Would you please go to Malachi chapter 1? We're taking the calendar and we're turning back 400 years approximately to the time from the time of Christ. There are silent years in between this book and the birth of Christ. Now stop and consider this. In the time of the Revelation, when we read of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we end with a church by the name of Laodicea who thinks it's rich, but it's poor. Israel, here at the last book in the Old Testament, is a nation that is proud in and of itself. But the fact of the matter is, morally, spiritually, it's bankrupt. Malachi has a burden. And immediately, he's almost like James. The Lord directs him. James just jumps into it. Malachi does the same thing, or I should say this, God does through Malachi. We immediately start reading in just the second verse of the first chapter. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And as you go through the book, you recognize this, the priests of Israel, the preachers, are arguing, not with the politicians, not with the sinners, they're arguing with God. Look at verse 6. The Lord says this, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer what kind of bread? Polluted bread upon mine altar. And yet, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now just get this a little bit. Here are people that have been appointed by God to run the service of the temple. And they hate it. They don't like it. It's a bother. It's interesting to read some of these words when you look them up. They see it, let's just put it this way, they see it as a major labor that they are tired of. They don't want to do it anymore. They don't care. They're going to just off, you know, they'll keep the best for themselves. They'll give God the rest. That's how they are going to treat the God of heaven. Let's continue. Look at verse 8. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he would be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? You know, let's kind of draw this together if we can. Here, and we can see it obviously because we have the Word of God here. Here we have a situation where we're able to see that when Christ comes to earth, he is recognized from afar by those who realize who he is, and they bring him that which is precious, that which is costly, that which there are people, the vast majority of people cannot, they can't afford this, but they gave it to him. Then we look back and we recognize this. In a time coming, there will be a time where there will be people that have the very same attitude that the people we just read of in Malachi. Here were people, by the way, we are kings and priests in Christ. We reign with him. There's so much that we are in Christ. We look back at the people in Malachi and we see them going, you know what? I'm going to give them what I can. Other than that, it's not my problem. And in fact, if the Lord challenges me on it, if he talks to me, if he says, hey, there's something I want you to do, it's like, you know, like Moses, Lord, you know, send who you will. I can't do it. Go to Luke chapter 18, if you would. I lied. I've got one more passage. So here we are. We see the priest of Malachi's time. The 400 silent years are about to begin. And here are people that are serving the Lord, and they hate it. They're belittling it. And then here we read in the Revelation that there are going to be people that have an attitude, you know something, I don't need anything, I'm fine, what I'm doing is good. And the Lord comes and he says, don't you know you're miserable and poor and naked? In Luke chapter 18 is the story told of one who came to a king and said, avenge me of mine adversary. I need help. This was the king's response after this person came over and over and over again. All right. Verse 4. And he would not for a while respond to her. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Watch this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith, literally, that kind of faith, that kind that the widow had, that kind of faith on the earth. This was the kind of faith that was going after the Lord and said, Lord, I need help. I need you. Here I am. I'm yours. We need you and we need you desperately. What have we given to God this last year? You know, seriously, you stop and you consider it. When it comes to that which we have offered the Lord, be it our time, be it our money, be it our talent, whatever it be, we've got to. You ever sit down and you ever stop and think, it could happen any time. You know, my heart could stop now. But one day, and it's not going to be that long, I am going to be standing before God himself. I'm going to be standing before the Lord. I was just kind of thinking about this message this afternoon, and all of a sudden, I got a major shiver that went down the back of my neck. You ever had that happen? And it's like, oh, my soul, I'm going to be standing before him. Change your world. Take a look at the priest in Malachi. Say, you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. Take a look at the people in the church at Laodicea and just say to yourself, you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. Think about the widow woman and say, you know what? That's the kind of faith I want to have. That's the kind of faith that in serving, in prayer, in living for him, brings that which is precious. Not that which is torn, not that which is polluted, that which truly recognizes who he is. Jesus Christ is not an excuse to spend hundreds of dollars to get and give gifts. Jesus Christ is here so that we don't go to hell. Jesus Christ saved me from a Christless eternity. When I was studying for this message, this message I preached this morning, I was telling a couple of people, I was on the border of tears. It so broke my heart. As soon as I got up to preach, there was a couple that was sitting back here that came to watch the kids. And as soon as I started, they left. We figure about five or six here this morning that we're not sure of their salvation, or we know they're not saved. Folks, I want nothing more than see people come to Christ. Because that's why he came. And I get to looking at my own life and I say, you know what? There's change that can come. There's change. Don't you praise God? He can grow you. Don't you praise God? You say, wait a minute. Lord, what I bring you this next year is not going to be polluted. It's not going to be torn. It's not going to be the leftovers. By your grace, it can be that gold, silver, and precious stone. We can change our world. Let's look at that more, Lord willing, next Monday morning. Meanwhile, Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. As we look at this story and we recognize these men, how they came. And they didn't flinch when they saw a small town, a dirty town, in some ways a neglected town. But they went. And Lord, they gave their gifts. Meanwhile, Lord, there's those that they ought to know better, like us. And we give the leftovers. Lord, I pray that in 2019, we would be a local fellowship that brings the best. By your grace, I pray that you'd teach us, guide us, show us. We pray this in our Savior's name.